involved in the giving, shooting me. Get involved in the giving because the giving is part of your participation. I feel like that. I want to exhort those online. And if you haven't registered for the conference, you there's places you can work and save and not register. But like, see Rosie, she needs help in the cafe during the daytimes. But if you'd like to just come and just focus on being in the midst of these incredible meetings, today's the last day to register at an early discount. It's like $25 a person, $40 a couple. After today, it'll go up to $35 a person and, you know, $50 a couple. So it's not like a huge jump. But I still think if you'd like to save the $10, $15, do it. Just go online and register tonight. Praise the Lord. How many are hungry for something from God? I've got so much food. This is going to be a great meal. And I'm going to just give it as the Lord's given it to me because I think I trust Him. I trust when He indicates to go a direction, I should just go this direction. Last night I was dreaming and I was in the presence of the Lord and kind of interceding. You know, sometimes you have those times when you're kind of in and out of prayer and in and out of sleep and out of dreams and you're kind of in a communication. And the Lord communicated to me. He said, you know, the best place I could possibly be for you is here in heaven interceding. And the best place you could possibly be for you is with me here in heaven agreeing. And then I saw the genius of God wanting us to learn to live a life that is established inside His presence through Jesus Christ and what He accomplished, carrying His promise, being aware that He's spoken words to us and these words are our inheritance, and to access His power, to live in power. Not necessarily the power that always changes the outside, but it always changes the inside. Always makes the way you see things. This conference that we're getting to on power, I think, is really strategic. And Mac and Kathy and I were just sharing today about things to do in preparation as we go through September. And as we hit the feast, we do the power conference during Sukkot, which is the 8 days of the last of the seven feasts. It's the highest of feasts and the greatest yet to be fulfilled. And so we put our fall conference right in the middle of it so we can just keep kind of putting ourselves under the stars and saying, Lord, I know you can help me learn to dwell in your tent and dwell in the place of your sovereignty. So it's going to be great. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Who do I got? Rachel? Yep. All right. She's fast. We're going to be in Ephesians 1, and then we're going to go through the first 10 chapters of Hebrews. But not like reading verse by verse, so don't get scared. But Ephesians, where was it? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I will leave you with the invitation to go into the first this chapter, verse 3 through verse 11, and you will probably hear inside of this one of the most elaborate, focused descriptions of the purposes of God in Christ Jesus and the purposes of us in Him now. What God is up to, where He's going, what He's doing, what's His end game, where is He taking us? You can see the same thing in a little bigger picture in Romans chapter 8. And then in a much more even enlarged picture, we go into Hebrews. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? I've learned something over time. God has His way. And what He's up to is better than what I want Him to be up to. And if I get in sync with what He's up to, soon I find that what I have desire is swallowed up inside of His work. I don't understand how it always happens, but if I play His game, He helps me win. So if I can get into the purposes, then See, because the purposes of God will be fulfilled before my purposes get fulfilled. And yet he often attaches my desire to do his purpose by giving me promise for my purpose. So he connects me with a promise so that he can change my nature into his nature through the promise that I'm trusting him in and living in agreement with. And then as that transition takes place, I begin to see, wow, you had a much bigger purpose than what I was thinking. And so at the end, I'm glad that he had his way and not I had my way. I was thinking too small. He was thinking too big. But I would never have paid the price to go through the path. But now that I've walked the path, I would never consider not paying the price to get there. He knows how to get us. He moves us by passion. So he says, I'm blessing you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, remember the first time after religion had done its toll on me, that I actually came across that verse and said, before him in love. What would it feel like to be knowing that I'm just in your presence in love? And it started to just awaken hope again, because religion's cruel, and it can take you with a promise that you will be a better person and by the end tell you you're the most worst, awful person you ever met, and cause a diminishing of your love for self. Whereas Christ came to release us from the need for, you know, all our self needs, to a place where we are sons and daughters and just incredibly loved, always knowing we're loved, which is powerful. Then he says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ chose us to be holy without blame before him in love before the foundation of the world. Predestined to be adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, made us accepted in the beloved. And it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So I'm going to stop there, because I want to introduce to you the reason we enter into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. We're going to get really good at this. I want you to be so good that you can be in the presence of God like that. And with all assurance and all confidence of the Word of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit, know, here I am. Because that's what Jesus came to do so we could do, we could access. And once we're in the presence of God and engaging in praise and worship, the most wonderful thing that delights the heart of God and tunes my life back to God is the Word of God that I've heard him say. The things that I've heard him speak. Those verses that have kind of beckoned me to come follow, come and learn and come and discover. Those verses I've just read, that's what, five verses. There's like weeks of encounters. Remember a year ago I was asking the Lord, it was a Wednesday night. I'm going, God, I forgot the offering. I'm doing the offering. Can you help me? I said, you've done a lot of meetings. And I heard as clear as day, Jesus said, I don't do meetings, I do encounters. And it's like, whoa, I got to think differently. I don't want to do meetings either anymore. Let's do encounters. What matters tonight is that you have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And you can have one. Don't ever think, oh, he's on another topic. Oh, he's on a different direction. Oh, I need to help. Press. Pull. Because Jesus has what you need. And it's here to be given to us. And so there's just so much. But let me jump to one verse, Ephesians 1. Let's just go to verse 8. He made us all of this grace to abound toward us in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So he's got a will, and there's a mystery in it, but it's all out of him and for him. that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, as the end of the ends come, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and earth, in him. So no matter where my life has been scattered or shattered, no matter where I have wandered or ran, God has a plan, and he's bringing us all back into him. And it's going to be a good place. And it's going to be filled with his love and filled with all the things we just read before. So, Hebrews chapter 1. Presence. I have access to the presence of God through Jesus Christ. Everything that God did through Jesus Christ by identifying Christ as a man, taking upon himself all of my sins, dying on my behalf, all our behalf, taking sin upon himself, then being raised from the dead because we were all justified, sin fully paid for, was so that we could then now come and enter into his presence and practice his presence. So when you pray tomorrow, and you need to pray tomorrow, you need to practice praying because it's just how these things start to really become more than, you know, ethereal or, you know, abstract. They become like experiential encounters. When you pray, you say, Heavenly Father, I'm coming in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, through the veil of Christ, what you accomplish, and I'm stepping into your holy of holies, into your presence right now, and thank you for welcoming me now. No matter what the day was like, no matter what's gone on in your life, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're feeling, you are there. You're not there because you feel good, or you're not there because you feel bad. You're there because of Jesus Christ. And it's a practice that lost puts us backwards in our thinking and makes us earn our way back in. And there's no earning your way into into God. There's only Jesus Christ. And so the appropriating of Christ. He is by faith, he is my justification, he is my access, and here I am in your presence. Now, inside of that, I've stepped into a world that is yet to be discovered by the body of Jesus. Right here, we get the picture now of the resurrected Christ. God at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. By is the same word for in. He's now speaking to us in Jesus. So if you want to learn, you want to hear Papa sing or talk, he's going to talk in Jesus. And in Jesus, he has appointed heir of all things. Sonship comes with inheritance. And if you're a son of God, you have an inheritance inside the Son of God. A unique and beautiful place that is yours because it was given to you as you became an heir. Heirship trumps works. It's above earning it. You inheriting in it. And so he has inherited all things, though through whom also he made the worlds. So Jesus is the only, he is both creator and redeemer. He made the place, and now he's inheriting the place, because having made the earth, and the earth got in trouble because man gave it over to Satan and fell into under his tutelage and inside of his sin and his iniquity, he then, Jesus, became creation, but lived entirely in union and communion and will not break agreement with the Father. I mean, I praise Jesus more than anything these days that he could not break agreement with the Father. If I can go 20 minutes without breaking agreement with the Father and Jesus, I feel like I'm doing pretty good. He went through. Just read Isaiah 53 and you'll see a picture of Jesus that's like, whoa, that was a lifetime of rejection while living in union and communion and trust. How you did that. Nothing in the earth affirmed you. Nothing on the planet. You weren't good looking. You weren't popular. You didn't turn clay pigeons into living birds. You weren't like you were just somebody who wasn't comely, wasn't beautiful, wasn't handsome, wasn't somebody to look upon, had stigma all over you, had reproach written on top of you. You lived inside of and yet you had an awakening going on inside of you that was calling you to faith that you were the Son of God. And by faith, you were growing that relationship in prayer, in practice, in presence, in promise. Presence, promise. And nothing on the earth supported it. Even when he was doing his miracles, he was not being supported. And when the miracles started to overwhelm the populace that they wanted to force him into an earthly king, he had to withdraw out of popularity and go back into prayer. And when it got to a point where people were just going to keep pressing him into an earthly king of resourcing their personal lives, he had to come into a message that shifted him from good lunches to eating his body and drinking his blood and dispersed the people because they were just seeking him for a free meal. I mean, he did not get any of the accolades. He did not get any of the benefits. He had no place to lay his head. So this Jesus, but yet walked in union and communion and fellowship because he was creator who became created, be born into the flesh of a woman, through the flesh of a woman, by the sperm of the Father, the word spoken, the spirit conceiving, and now he's born, grows up, and then he dies and he's raised from the dead as the firstborn. And it says in Psalm 2, this day I have begotten you, ask of me and I'll give you the nations, the people, as your inheritance. So he's an inheritor, creator, created, inheritor. It's just mind-boggling. And he's inside of me by faith. And I'm inside of him in heaven by faith. And he is the brightness of his glory. And the express image of his person, the substance of God is Jesus. If you want to understand the essence of who God is, he is Jesus. He's the glory of God, the face of Jesus. He's upholding. Everything is held by the word of his power. And he had, when he had himself purged our sins. So by himself, with all of us rejecting him, all of us, every one of us in this room, having lived during the day of Jesus Christ, going to the cross, would have thought that he was there because God was punishing him for acting the way he acted. And it was just God's judgment on him. Nobody would have known that it was between the Father and the Son, a Son yielding, submitting to God the Father to crush him so he could have a family. Nobody would see the value of it, the beauty of it, the awe of it. We all would have jeered him, said, get off the cross, prove me something that I can see. I don't like people on crosses. They don't, not good leaders to me. All that would have been on us. I would have been the first to do it because I'm super religious. Had I had my own way, I would have killed a lot of more people. Just because I'm zealous. And zealous is, well. But thanks God. Holy Spirit, Cammie, two of them. Bookends in my life. When I can't hear the Holy Spirit, Cammie comes up. But she's home because our daughter Heidi just started her new job as a nurse, so. Which is huge, yeah. Thank you for all praying that. But that's a 12-hour shift, and so she's now home with the kids, the grandkids. He then sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus, you got to learn this Jesus. This is the Jesus you get to worship, commune with, fellowship with, have a conversation. If he's the one knocking on your heart, says, I want to come in and sit and have a coffee, this is the Jesus who's coming in. And he looks like the Revelation Jesus with the eyes of fire and the brightness of the sun and the cloak and the gold and the thundering voice and the tongue with swords. And yet he's always comforting, saying, stand up, it's okay, I've got something to show you, I want to show you. So, he's become much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Keyword, inheritance. So Jesus Christ has now stepped into a place in relationship with Father as a man to whom we are now joined inside of him to have that same relationship in Christ with Father, not apart from Christ, never away from Christ, but in Christ. He is over us, we're in him. But he is a man, a new species, the firstborn from the dead among many brethren. We're in Christ. He's there. He's before the Father. And the Father says, I call you son, and I give you the world as an inheritance. And that's what makes you better than the angels, the highest ranking archangels. You're above the creation because what I now give you is by an inheritance. I'm giving you a name. And we are all inside of that. We don't have the fullness of what he has, but we each have a spoil within the spoil. We each have a unique place. We have we're a different member within the body. We have a different place that he has prepared. We have a different unique mansion in the Father's house. You have a place. That's why hell comes to you and says, you have nothing to show for yourself. Look where you are. Look who, what's happened to you. It's trying to make us disengage trust, gratitude, and praise with Jesus Christ and go about fighting and fussing over this life, whatever it is that's pressing against our sense of self-worth and value, when God is saying, I'm going to allow that to be against you because I'm going to teach you how to press through that and press into me and regain your sense of self-value through who I am by inheritance. And I'm going to then tell you things about yourself, about who you are. You'll discover them in my word. And when you do, you'll go, oh, could it be? Could it be that good? Could it be that powerful? And you'll believe. So, chapter one, all of chapter one is just accolades about who Jesus Christ has become and what he's done. And it ends with talking about him gathering all things and wrapping it up like a picnic blanket. And he is the heir of all things. And sit until I make your enemies. Chapter 2 talks about that this transition that we are entered into through Christ, we don't really yet see that kind of authority operating among us, but we see Jesus. And then we see Jesus was crowned with death, that he was made to be the champion of our salvation through sufferings, and that through his sufferings as to death, that he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, so he could deliver us who through fear of death lived in slavery. So we see that what he did, how he set it in motion, how he sent Jesus for us. Chapter 3, verse 1, gives us this huge event, which I want you to see. This is the practice, where we start to practice. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You say, I don't have a calling. Yeah, we have a heavenly calling. I'm a partaker of it. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, whom I received, who lives in my heart by faith, who is my Savior, has now taken a place in relationship to God and with me as a high priest of my confession. My confession simply in the Greek means to say the same thing. So you have to hear something to be able to say something. You don't originate, you don't create your own ideas. But when you hear God and you say what you hear, that's a confession. Do you follow me? And when you do that in the presence of God, that's called a confession of hope. That's a place of celebration. That's a marriage between presence and promise. And that's where we are meant to develop this. Why we have to practice in our own private. We have to kind of, oh, I'm going to find a way to be experience the presence of God through what Christ has accomplished and access and live here and by faith enjoy this. And now I'm also going to begin to allow the things that God has said to me over time and continually throughout time be what I would agree with him in saying back. Who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house is more honored than the house. So Jesus is the builder of the house. Moses was just a servant in the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in the house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Now catch us, because if you know what the battle is about, you're better off, you're ready to face your opponent. Whose house you are, we are, if we hold fast the confession of our hope, the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. How many can remember one of those moments when you first had an encounter with Jesus that you knew him to be real? And within the encounter, you're hearing something that causes you to leap in pursuit. You're ready to follow. It could be a simple, come follow me. It could be something to which you knew that you wanted to abandon your life for, and you started a journey. That when that happened, there was a confidence and a rejoicing, because hope always does that. Confidence, rejoicing. Now, that then gets warred over. That's where the discouragement comes, the ashes come, the dismay comes, the rebuke and the reproach. So what God knows is, I'm not asking you to do what I told you. I'm not asking you to accomplish what I promised. I'm not asking you to prove anything. I'm just asking you to hold what I gave you as beautiful. Rejoice in it and be confident in what I said. Because that's what he says, you got to hold it firm to the end. Be honest. How many of us are living in more hope today than we were 20 years ago? Kinda, yeah, it depends how I look at it. Personally, my hope's down like here. In the spirit, in the presence, in the experience, in the promise, it's going up, 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 up. The outer man, perishing. The inner man is going in renewal. But I keep trying to get this outer man up here. And there's just, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence. The rest of the chapter talks about this conflict, that God's taking us into promises to which we are, through experiences, become kind of indifferent or difficult for us to can respond. So our heart hardens. We don't hear, when we hear his voice, we harden our heart, we draw back, and we go into dormancy. We shut down. But then chapter 4 continues on to say that there's a promise for over every one of us to enter into his rest, which is an interesting thought, that every promise, get married, have money, have kids, get kids to serve God, have success, have a sense of value, conquer, inherit, any of the things, because we were made in the image of God. To be fruitful, to multiply, to fill, to subdue, and have dominion. We were made to bring the kingdom forward. So it's there, and we begin with the interpretation of it from our fleshly view, but it's there. But all of that is, the outcome of it is rest. Because if you are inside of confidence of the promise, then you are confident that the promise will be fulfilled. Therefore, you have nothing to worry about at the moment or forever. But again, practicing it is like, oh, it's hard, because the devil's like this screenwriter. God's writing a script in heaven. It's just glorious. He's writing a horror story and trying to put me to play that role. And I'm trying to decide which actor I should be. Because in a lot of ways, that's all life is. It's just choosing who you'll believe and whose words you'll mouth. Because if it's a confession that he's my apostle over, my high priest over, then most likely it's something about the script I'm reading. And if hell knows that, the script, he's going to try to get me to curse God, tell him he's not faithful. I don't know if I can trust you anymore. I think I'm just going to take a vacation. So, Hebrews 4 goes all the way to say, okay, so you want to come back in, you want to in the presence. Here's the basic thing. Pass through the word. Pass through scripture, because scripture will separate thoughts, motives, intentions of heart, spirit, soul, outer man, inner man. It'll basically allow us to come into the throne room, into the presence, into the high priestly relationship that Jesus holds, and receive grace and peace. And grace and mercy. Chapter 4. Chapter 5. Putting it to practice in Jesus again. Here he is now. He's the high priest. Not because he earned it, because he was appointed it as an inheritance. Son, then inherited as a high priest. And how did he get it? It says that even though he was a son, he learned obedience to the things he suffered. So he went through stuff that he didn't want to go through, to learn to hear God's voice in things he couldn't hear before. He went through stuff. That's all suffering means. It's hardship, it's pain, it's undergoing something. All three Greek words. It doesn't define it for anything other than what, how it's affecting me. And he goes through this. He's trying to, in the case in Ephesians, Hebrews 5, he's praying at Gethsemane, get me out of here, Dad. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But the point is, he was heard, but he was not given the answer that he was looking for, but he was given the voice of God and learned to hear God. And beloved, that's what we're learning to do. We are learning to hear God. You're learning to hear. You're learning to hear, because I don't know, I could have a dollar for every time I've come to God with a clear understanding of what I needed him to do and set to make him do it, and him talk me out of it, I'd be rich. Because his words, his voice is powerful and life-giving. So he'll hear me, but he's not after trying to respond to what I think, because I'm thinking from where I currently am, and he's thinking from where he always will be. He knows where he's taking me. Do you understand? I don't know where he's taking me. I know basically my prayers is get me out of here. His prayers, I'm trying to get in you. I'm trying to take you somewhere. So the practice of sonship is learning to hear God speak to us in circumstances that are contrary to where we want to be. And that's what it says in continues chapter 5. It says that's what we're learning in Jesus, is that he's our author of our salvation as long as we learn to obey him. That's all the word obey means. Obedience, obey. Why am I talking fast? 10 chapters is kind of hard to get in on one night. 13 more minutes. It's all right. Obedience, to obey, is to learn to hear under, to hearken. And that is indeed what we're learning, and you're learning. And value it, because again, all that matters is that wonderful voice of God being spoken to us inside this wonderful person who is raised from the dead, our elder brother Jesus. Presence, promise. The high priest of our confession, the confession of our hope we hold. So chapter 6 gets even more into nuts and bolts. Chapter 6 talks about that we have to grow up into these basic elementary principles. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment. And we've got to let God have thorough workings of these truths in us, because if we were to just elevate ourselves into the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the heavenly gifts and the powers of the world to come, and then just walk away from the whole thing, there's really no other way back in. So God just kind of says, you know, it's like the old Karate King, wax on, wax off. Do this, now do this. Okay, do this, now do this. Wax the car, now take it off. Now do it again. And you're going, I see no purpose. And he says, I know. That's why you don't go by what you see. You go by what you hear. And what you hear gives you faith. So walk by faith. Wax on, wax off. Chapter 7 begins to describe the magnificence of this high priestly ministry that's under the order of Melchizedek, which says that he was the king of righteousness and the king of peace. And you see, we're coming into the feast where we celebrate, it was the high priestly ministry that in Yom Kippur administered the atonement. And I believe in a sense that when we begin to truly understand what Jesus accomplished as king of righteousness and king of peace, as relationship. See, I've been saved from my sin. You're saved from your sin, okay? Yeah, you do it again, but that's not what it meant when he saved you from your sin. You've been taken out of Egypt. Egypt may be still kind of lingering around in your mindset, and you may still have your flesh want to go there, but you are out of it. What we're learning is to live in our sonship, in our place of rest, which is inside of his righteousness, inside of his peace. And so go to chapter or verse 11 or so when it talks about his intercession. Can you do that for me, Diana? Verse 25. So catch this. This is what I was getting last night. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, apparently, though I am saved, I am being saved. Though I am fully his, I'm becoming fully his. And he is actively involved in me being saved to the uttermost by intercession. Intercession means to come and chance upon someone, to meet upon some mark, to bring about a preparation or fulfillment, to light upon, to hit upon, to bring about a desired result. Make no mistake, God has a plan and he's working on it. And you're in it. And no matter who you are, where you think you've been, what you think you did, what people told you you are, what you can't be, you're inside of a divine design of heaven that began before time began. And God's calling you forward. He's pulling you up. He's pulling you in. And Jesus is up there in heaven, high priest, saying, Pops, I'm not leaving here because here you and me are in total agreement. No one's going to interrupt what I've become. And all that I've become, all of they will become. And every one of them will have a place inside of who I am because they are my body, the fullness of who I am. So I'm going to stay in full agreement with all that we have covenanted together, and I'm going to speak it into their lives. So Hebrews 10, 8 starts to open up the door of this better sanctuary, better sacrifice, this glorious, well, it starts talking about that the new covenant we've got come into is that Jesus, God says, I'm going to put in your mind my words. I'm going to write them on your heart. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Nobody has to teach somebody how to know God because all of you will know me from the least to the great because I will be merciful to your sins. The new covenant is this experiential relationship with God that we have practice in our daily life. When you go to pray and you think you might have heard God speak to you, this verse might have kind of come alive. It starts that way. You just, I don't know if I dare believe. And after a while, you know this is what God is saying. And so you, where can you go? Because these are words of eternal life. Life, words, spoken, put in my mind, written in my heart. Do this for me. Take your hand, put it on your head. Say this out loud. Heavenly Father, according to the new covenant, in Jesus Christ, I ask you now, put your laws in my mind. Now put your hand on your heart. Write your laws in my heart. Let me experience you, know you in forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 8 opens the door of a new covenant. 9, verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary. Now we're going to talk about a heavenly sanctuary, a heavenly sacrifice, and a heavenly high priest, all wrapped up. It was necessary the copies of things of the heavens should be purified, but heavenly things themselves better sacrifice. Christ, not entered the holy place, made with hands, that he should appear but into heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. In these next few verses, there are three words, three different appearances. We know there are only two appearances of Jesus, the first advent and the one coming. But there's a current appearance, which is Jesus before God, the Father. He is now appearing, which is to be exhibited. Father looks into from the throne and into creation, into chaos, into confusion, into all manner of evil, and he looks right into his son. And in his son, he sees salvation, healing, and deliverance. Do you understand? So he sees his son's provision. Healing, salvation, deliverance for all of creation. for all chaos, for all confusion, every bad thing that's happening simultaneously at the same time, he sees Christ's sufficiency. He sees there, and there's Jesus standing there. And it says, into heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. The word for is he is there over us. And we're in him. So when he sees Jesus, he sees me. I see myself in my struggles and my troubles and my problems. He sees me in Christ and my victory and my triumph and my overcoming place. I see myself in my sorrow, my pain, and my rejection. He sees me in his acceptance and his love and all the blessings that he's given me. Now that's the schizophrenia that we are facing. Because any moment you get a little into the presence and the Holy Spirit starts flowing and the words of God start coming to life, you see yourself in Jesus. And all of a sudden you're going, woohoo, woohoo, woohoo. And there comes the rejoicing. There comes the confidence. There comes the hope. And you're back alive. But when you go back outside, the devil's there to tell you that none of that is true. That's all a lie. This is true. Where you are, reality. So, I won't go on. Let's go to chapter 10. I'm going to do it. I'm impressed with God. I'm impressed with God, not me. Because I actually had fun doing it. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. There's the facts. Some of you might be still old enough to remember, I forget the title of it. It was Dragnet, nothing but the facts, ma'am. Nothing but the facts. Just give me the facts. Okay, here's the facts. Fact. You have boldness by the blood. Fact. That boldness to enter into the presence is secured through the doorway of Jesus Christ himself. Fact. On the other side, in the holy presence of God, there is Jesus, high priest, waiting for us. Fact. We can do that as about as fast as you read it. Or it may take you 2 hours to convince your soul that it's true. I can take a long time going through the veil of Jesus' flesh. I can recount his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his high priestly intercession. And the more I recount it, the more I believe it, the more I believe it, the more I access it. But there it is. Here we are. So now that we're here, we're now, everybody, facts, we're in the presence of God, right? No, there's no closer. Holy, holies, the throne of grace, there's the Father. Let us draw near. In a true heart of a true heart in full assurance of faith. This liberated my life 10, 15 years ago. I don't talk to God about who I am outside of who Christ is. In other words, who I am makes no difference to who I am in. But now that I am in him, I have all the freedom to tell him how I'm doing. Which means I can be very honest. I can ask really hard questions. I can go through some really tough stuff. I can really process some junk. Emotions are the residue of experiences. They're neither right nor wrong, good nor bad. They're just the residue. They're like the sweat on your body. They're just a sweat of your soul. And the process of emotions does not mean that you're not a loving, trusting, believing Christian. It just means you've been through some stuff. And that stuff gets processed by coming in a true heart. And there you are, assured in faith that you're accepted in the beloved and you're not going to be told, Steve, you had that thought, out of here right now and go back to purgatory and work that thing through. It's just none of that. It's just, let's process this. Because here I'm ready with my, to sprinkle your conscience. There's nothing that will transform a person faster than to tell the truth to God who they are and God say, I already knew that. It's okay. My son is sufficient. My grace is here and receive my love. Because it's the goodness of God that leads us to repent. It's the only goodness that can give me a different moment to think, I can't believe it, how good you are. I want to follow you. I want to be new. And the water of the word is where this recalibrates. You think you have no future? You have a future. You think you're not going anywhere? You're going someplace. And so here we are in this place. Then he tells us, let us hold fast. And we'll close with this verse. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I don't hold my confession of hope that well on the outside. I waver. And my doubts and my thoughts during the day, I can question about everything about me. But I haven't been ever told by God that I had to hold it all perfectly outside. I had to hold it perfectly inside. Because that's where things matter. Because Jesus and Papa aren't going to come out of agreement with what they've accomplished and who we are. So when I come into agreement with what they've accomplished and who they are and who I am and who they are, then I'm growing up like Jesus grew up. And I'm learning to agree with Jesus, what he accomplished, like Jesus agreed with what the Father said. And when that starts to happen, powerful things take place. We can begin to stir up one another with good works. We can provoke one another to love. Because we're not looking for someone to love us. Stand up. This could be 10 good weeks of prayer. If you took one chapter a week. But it really isn't to inspire you. I want to give you a path. Because you are been given, and I have been given everything. And all it is about discovering it and holding it. And I don't hold it by forcing what I discover inside into the outside. I hold it by coming inside, into the heavenly place, into the holy place, and holding an agreement there. That's the practice. If you can do it for an hour, then the rest of the day probably doesn't even matter that much. Don't focus on the outside, focus on the inside. Don't try to fix things outwardly, try to allow God to change us inwardly. Don't try to change the way you're acting, change the way you're beholding, and you'll soon be changing the way you act. So Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. But I also may never know how much I gained to find Christ in heavenly places. Shift our vision. I pray over every one of us and everyone on the internet, everyone to listen later, that you would spark within us a divine unction and the voice of God again to come up here, to enter in, to behold. So right now, by faith, in Jesus' name, we step into the presence of God. Say, I'm in the presence of God. By faith in Jesus Christ, by his blood, I have confidence, and through the veil of his flesh, he died, buried, raised from the dead. I have access. And here he is, my high priest, my king of righteousness, my king of peace. So here I approach you honestly with a true heart, assured in faith that I am accepted. Here we will talk. Here we will process life. And here you will sprinkle my conscience, purge my sin, the memories of it, the traumas of it. And here you will wash my body and cleanse my ways make me a new person in action too. And I bring to you the confession of hope. You're faithful. You promised. You're faithful. And you delight in hearing me bring back to you what you've said to me. So I bring it to you. And I worship you. You are worthy. You are beautiful. Now just think about three things to say to Jesus right now that he said to you over time. Anything. I love you. I'm kind. I will carry you. I will save you. I'll bring you forward. Just, Lord, we just release our voice right now, thanking you with a confession of hope. We will see the future. It is brilliant. We are going to enter into a good place. It can be a very general statement. It can be specific at this time next year. Whatever. God loves that kind of thing. It's hope. Hallelujah. 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 Holy Spirit, fill us with joy and peace right now so we can abound in the power of hope, in the power of hope through the power of God. Father, secure every one of us. And here you can speak in other tongues as much as you can because it will begin to awaken imaginations that your mind can't process fast enough. Here you can praise Jesus for everything he's ever been declared he is, because soon everything you declare he is, you'll find yourself inside. So praise him for being victorious. Praise him for being triumphant. Praise him for beating the devil. Praise him for being an overcomer. Praise him for being healed and delivered and delightful. Praise him for being forever and good and faithful. Because everything you praise him for, you're praising yourself into. Because you're in Christ. Shabba-ba-ba. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. We acknowledge you, Jesus. Our high priest, thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, seal us, Holy Spirit, that's your job. Come and secure us, seal us, empower us, and may we find this place tomorrow when we go to be with you. And may we have the most honest conversations in the midst of our time with you. And may you bring transformation as we step into glory, to glory, to glory, and behold who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless.